Today's sermon text is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Normally, I read out of the New International Version, which is the pew Bible that you've got in the pews here. Today, for various reasons, I'm going to read out of the New English Translation, sometimes called the NET Translation of the Bible, mostly because it translates a couple of phrases and ideas a little bit more clearly for us. So it might be a little different than the book you've got in front of you, but that's all right. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is going to tell his disciples a story. Then Jesus told them a parable to show them they should always pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. There was also a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But later on he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor have regard for people, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice. Or in the end, she will wear me out by her unending pleas.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God give justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for how you teach us and guide us through it. Help us, Lord, in these moments to hear your voice, speaking to our innermost hearts and calling us to live differently according to your will and not to our own. May you be glorified in these moments, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'd like to begin this time together, well, we already began it by reading God's word, but after having read God's word, I'd like to begin by asking you a question that I'm curious to hear your response to. What is justice? How would you define justice? Having somebody pay the price for what they've done wrong to somebody else. What else is justice? That's good.
When I think about justice, I think about the Supreme Court.
Okay.
And fair
and
equitable distribution of laws and rules.
Okay, distributing laws, rules fairly for all people. And in our land, we have the Supreme Court at the highest, and then there are all sorts of other courts below the Supreme Court that hopefully do that too. Our court system has something to do with justice, and we hope it's done in a fair way, sure, right? Applying law is good. What else? Natural and logical consequence for your behavior. Justice is the natural and logical consequence
for your behavior.
But it doesn't always happen. Oh, wow. Even in the court systems. Ooh, boy. Yeah. Good. Good, good. Other thoughts. What is justice?
Getting what you deserve.
Getting what you deserve. Oh. I'm not sure how to interpret that, JR. Are you speaking as a father? Are you speaking as a husband? Okay, either way. Yeah, all right. That's fair. Yeah. Complete forgiveness. Wow. Justice is complete forgiveness. Well, that's kind of a different take on it, isn't it? Seen through the lens of Christian faith, right? Justice in our Christian understanding has something to do with a penalty being applied, but not being applied to us, right? So there's that side of things that we have to think about too. This is an important and, I think, difficult concept. Tara, you have something?
I was just going to say, I think that justice is also impartial.
Justice is impartial, not biased. Like
real justice.
Like real justice, okay.
Right, like you can't, if you're in the middle of something, dispense justice because it's,
yeah.
You know, it has to be impartial.
It has to be unbiased, it has to be impartial somehow. Yeah, good. Right. Very good. Keep these thoughts of justice in your mind as we walk through this passage together today, because I think this story is really about justice, more than it might be about other things. There's a difficulty that we face in our Christian lives when it comes to dealing with the problems of our lives. When we face problems, when we face issues that need to be resolved one way or the other, we often pray about them, and we should. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, we pray for this world, and we should. The prayer is an important work, a necessary work, and there is power in prayer. But we fall very easily into one of two, or maybe both, traps when it comes to how we go about praying, especially when we pray for justice or righteousness or the right thing to be done in our world. There are two traps that we can fall into. On the one hand, we can fall into the trap of praying for what we want. Praying for our comforts rather than for our needs. Praying for what we want on a personal level rather than what might be good for a community or for a system to take place. We pray sometimes for our desired end results, what we want to see happen, rather than praying for the situation in general and asking God's will to be done and opening ourselves to the possibility of being changed in terms of what we want to see happen. When we pray, we often pray, God, move in this specific way. I file that all under the category of this first trap, praying for what we want. And on the other hand, there's another trap in which we can pray and then not do anything about it afterwards. We commit these concerns to the Lord and then say, well, we've done our duty. And that's it. There's nothing more that needs to be done. We are people in America, people in 21st century Western world, I'm not talking about us right here, but just in our culture, we generally like to accept the status quo as it is, as long as the status quo is okay. We like to let the culture function the way it does, as long as it's kind of favorable toward us. And even when it's not favorable toward us, we generally don't believe that there's a whole lot we can do about it. Pick your favorite topic, your favorite issue, your favorite concern, your favorite problem, and check how you think and feel about it. Can you change it? Is there really anything that you can do about it? We pray about these issues, and we wait for God to do something about them. But it's very easy for us to separate our prayers from our actions. Here are a few examples. God, help those starving people, those starving children in Africa. Help those refugees from Syria. Help those people in Haiti who have lost everything again, this time by Hurricane Matthew. It was just a few years ago that they had the earthquake down there, remember? Help those people. God, help victims of gun violence. God, help our police to stay safe. God, help our schools to be strong. God, let this winter be mild so that people can afford to heat their houses. God, restore the marriage of so-and-so. God, help our country to make it through this election. God, help to heal the racial divisions within our land, to bring an end to the violence in our cities, our countries, our counties, our schools, our homes. These are all wonderful things to pray for, and we should pray for them. But unless we're willing to act on behalf of God's idea of justice, we run the risk of just saying words and letting that be that. Jesus tells this parable from Luke 18 to encourage his disciples to pray. That's how Luke uses these words. Yes, but the parable encourages Jesus' disciples to act as well. Not just to pray with words, but to pray with their actions. Jesus wants his disciples to be faithful to their identity and their calling as his followers, especially when faithfulness to Jesus goes against the grain of how our culture operates. This passage is at the end, the tail end of about a chapter and a half. It starts in Luke 17:20, where Jesus is talking about something far off in the future. He is asked, when will the Son of Man return? When will the kingdom come? And this is kind of an end-of-the-world scenario that people are asking him about here in this about a chapter and a half space. How should we live in these end times, is what the people are asking him. So they ask him, when will the kingdom of God come? And he says, it's already here among you. They ask him, what will the kingdom of God look like? And he says, look around, it's already visible to you. And here in this story, at the beginning of chapter 18, the question is, what can we do about a corrupt and unjust world in the meantime? And Jesus' answer is that even the apparently powerless can work toward justice. There are two characters in this parable, and right away from the beginning they are set as opposites, on opposite ends of the spectrum. The judge, on the one hand, has power and is unjust. He does not care about people or God. We might try to read that to say he's impartial somehow. Well, he's not swayed by people. That's not the meaning. The language here is negative. He's a bad character. He doesn't care about people. And yet he has all of this power. And on the other hand, there is a widow who is powerless. In Jesus' society, widows who did not have anyone to vouch for them, who had to plea their own cases in court, they are powerless. They don't have the structures of society to keep them afloat. They're on opposite ends of the power spectrum. And they're on opposite ends of the justice spectrum. The judge is unjust because he doesn't care about people, but the widow stands up for what is right. It happens to be that she stands up for herself. She is the one who needs help. She needs an advocate. And so she continues to go to the judge to have her case resolved in a way that is favorable to her. This is something that is very common in the Old Testament, the idea that widows need to have their needs met. Widows and orphans and strangers, visitors, guests, always need to have their needs met. This is a repeated command throughout the Old Testament. And so this widow is doing exactly what should be done. It's not that she's nagging or pestering the judge, bugging him until he gives her what she wants. She's standing up for justice. So many times I've heard this story read and preached or read devotionals on it, and the punchline of the story is that you just have to keep praying. If there's something that you want or need that needs to happen, just keep praying like this widow keeps praying, and eventually God will give in. He'll say, "Uncle, uncle," and will give you what you want. I think there's more to this story than just that, though, because the widow is not just praying, "Oh God, please help this situation be resolved." She goes to the judge over and over and over and over again until justice is served. The climax of this story comes in verse 5, where the judge says it's a line that's really actually very funny. It's almost comical because of the scene that's set up. "Because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, or in the end, she will wear me out by her unending pleas. The idea of wearing me out is something that I'd like to focus on because it's really kind of funny. She's going to wear me out by these unending pleas. You know how much I love Greek and the original languages, and I'm always looking up these strange words to see where they're used otherwise because they help us understand what the words mean. This word that we translate, she will wear me out, is a very unusual word. It's very rare. It only appears one other time in the New Testament. If you want to find it, it's 1 Corinthians 9:27. In that context, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about what discipleship looks like, and he says that self-control is a huge part of it, and I've got to control myself, I've got to obey God's law in my body, and to do that, I'm going to train my body. And there's that word. It's pronounced hupo piazzo. It's a fun word to say, hupo piazzo. It sounds kind of Italian, but it's not, it's Greek. Other translations of that word in that verse, 1 Corinthians 9:27 will say, I train my body, I discipline my body, I subdue, I buffet, I beat, I punish, I pommel, I strike a blow to my body. It's a boxing term. Hupo piazzo literally means, it's a combination of words, it means to strike under the eye. It's a boxing term. I'm going to do that to learn self-control, Paul says. That's the word that Jesus uses, or that Luke records Jesus using, to describe what the judge thinks the widow will do because of her continued nagging at him. It's not nagging. Continued bringing of this concern before him. She's going to wear me out. She, this powerless widow, this one who has no power in the structure, is going to give the judge a black eye. I don't suggest that as a way to go about getting out of a parking ticket or, you know, whatever. Don't go punching the... It's a joke. It's meant to elicit this contrast of ideas that the powerless actually has power to bring about something that is right, to bring about justice. Remember the two traps of prayer? Praying for what we want rather than what is needed, and praying for something but not doing anything about it afterwards. Both of those relate directly to God's idea of justice. Throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, justice is almost always a term that means a verdict or a sentence or a decree or a law, and it applies to all nations, to all people, and especially to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the helpless. In the New Testament, the word justice often refers to legal protection, vindication, retaliation, punishment. Again, looking out for those who have been wronged and taking action to make things right. This idea of justice is why we have comic book heroes called the Avengers and the League of Justice, because we want to have people in our world who act for the sake of justice and make things right for people who need help. God's idea of justice is that, A, the people who need help are the poor, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the immigrants, and B, that it's we, regular everyday people, sometimes weak and overlooked people, sometimes people who are powerless as far as the world is concerned, we who are followers of Jesus, we are the ones who are called by God to make things right in the world for the sake of those who need help. That's God's idea of justice. God's justice league is called the church. God's avengers are called Christians. And God wants his heroes to stand up for those who have no voice, not for their own desires and riches and well-being. God wants us to stand for life, not for death. He wants us to stand for love, not fear. To stand for welcoming strangers, not excluding strangers. He wants us to stand for self-sacrifice, not self-defense. He wants us to stand for God's kingdom, not for a nation, political party, or a presidential candidate, or any of the things that we are tempted to call just and right, which do not have their foundation in the person and work of Jesus. God wants us to learn to see what is right from His perspective, and then to pray and act so that justice can be accomplished. Our call is to live single-mindedly, uniting our prayers and our actions in pursuit of divine justice for the sake of the kingdom of God. God desires to use us, no matter how important or unimportant, powerful or not powerful we are, according to the world. He wants us to exercise faith in Jesus through praying and acting toward the goal of divine justice. Divine justice. The call of Scripture is for us to adopt the principles of Jesus as our criteria for justice. The question, what is justice, should go hand in hand with the question, who is Jesus and what does he stand for? Our ideas of justice and righteousness continually need to be shaped to resemble God's ideas of justice and righteousness. So this week, as you go about your business, as you go about your daily life, examine your prayers. Think about the things that you pray for, the people that you pray for, and then ask yourself, how can I act on those prayers? How does God want to use me to bring about justice for this situation? This week, examine your beliefs about justice. Think about what you assume to be true, what values you hold, what you believe righteousness looks like, and then compare those things to the teachings of Jesus. What is justice? How can we participate in what God is doing to bring about justice in this world? And will Jesus find faithfulness in me? Will Jesus find faithfulness in us? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, find us faithful. Fill us with your Spirit that we might pursue your sense of justice and righteousness in this world. Conform us to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might grow to become more like him. Use us as you see fit in this world. Help us to serve and to minister to those who need help, spiritual and emotional and physical and relational. Help us to bring about your kingdom in this world, even as it has already come in the person of Jesus. We give you thanks that your kingdom has come and is coming into this world. And we pray that it would come ever more clearly and powerfully and righteously, so that all might see that you are God and that there is no other. We thank you for forgiveness of sin, for a new covenant that has been made through Jesus our Lord. We pray that you would help us to grow into that covenant ever more strongly every day. These things we pray in the strong and powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.